Tonight's lesson, some of you have been introduced to on occasions, parts of it, but it is very important tonight for us to grasp the creation of man and the way that God created man and the capacities and the abilities that God gave to man. We'll probably be in this lesson alone for 2 or 3 weeks. We will be covering basically verses 4 through 7 of the second chapter of Genesis. Genesis 2, if you have your Bibles open, verses 4 through 7. We had concluded with the third verse last study, where we concluded with the importance of the Sabbath, or the seventh day rest. Pastor made mention of that this morning in his sermon, the importance of that. So we pick up our study tonight at the fourth verse. Now, this begins a whole new section in God's Word. In your notes, have before you Genesis 2, 4 begins a whole new section, direction, and focus in God's Word. From this point on to the closing of Revelation, the focus is upon mankind and mankind's history, God's purposes for creating man, and ultimately His perfect plan. And all of the scriptures from here on center upon that. It is the story of the history of man and why man exists. With the creation of man, on the sixth day, the real story began. All of the acts of creation prior to the creation of man provided the backdrop for the history of man, which now becomes the center stage. So what we have in Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3 is the creation of the universe, including man. But starting in Genesis 2:4 to the end of Genesis, in fact, to the end of time, we have the history of man and the generations of mankind. It's important that we emphasize that because those who would argue against the inspiration of the Gospels try to utilize what is said in Genesis 2 as a change in what was said in Genesis 1 regarding creation. And they play heavily upon that by taking people and say, look, here's what it says in Genesis 1, here's what it says in Genesis 2. And they are at odds with each other, so how can you argue for the inspiration of the scriptures when we find problems like this? Well, they are not in opposition at all. And a careful and thorough student of the Word will find quite the opposite. There is not reason to question the inspiration of the Scriptures, but after close and scrutiny study, there is a great reason to believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures as we study those things now recorded in the second chapter of Genesis. The next statement in your note says this section, that is section 2 of Genesis, is not a second account of creation. Those who oppose the inspiration of the scriptures try to present it as that. There is only one record of creation, and that is Genesis 1. That is the record of creation. Genesis 2 does not deal with anything during the week of creation, get this, except what pertains to the story of man. Genesis 1 briefly introduced the fact of man's creation. It just mentioned it in line with all the other creation. Genesis 2 explains the details of the creation. And they are not in conflict when properly considered, which we will do so. As we begin this new section, we begin it by the introduction of a new term in verse 4. These are the generations. That word generation will introduce section after section after section in Genesis that we need to pay attention to. This new term is an important concept. The Hebrew term is toledoth, which is translated generations in our Bibles. But generations means family history. From this point on, the Word of God will be focusing on the history of mankind. And we will see that introduction by this word generations or toledoth 14 times in Genesis. And each time it changes, okay, our focus upon a new generation. The history of man can be summed up in three great historical realities. The first we have already covered, and that is generation. The beginning of man, which we have already read about, but we will begin to enlarge upon in our next studies. Soon, however, the next phase will be introduced, and that's degeneration. The story of man moves from generation to degeneration. But finally, as we begin in the final chapters of man's history, which begin with the new covenant, which begins the last days start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in the last days. And the third phase of human history is regeneration. These three terms from beginning to end cover the history of man. Generation, degeneration, and regeneration. Everybody understand that? If anybody asks you what's the Bible about, that'd be a good way to tell them. It's the story of the history of the creation of man, his generation, then his degeneration. And throughout Genesis, we're going to see how thorough that degeneration became. Trust me. Profound. Ugly. Wicked. Distorted. Perverse in every way and every form. The fall of man includes so much more than anyone has ever considered. But we must cover it thoroughly. The great problem with our society is that it does not realize that it is a fallen society. Mm-hmm. But it is in every way. That will in of itself be two or three lessons not too far down the road. And it must be covered very thoroughly also. Okay, any questions so far? We okay? All right. In chapter 2, we find the revealed identification of God is enlarged and expanded. Look in your Bible. Fourth verse, everybody there? These are the toledoth, our generations, of the heavens of the earth when they were created in the day that the, who?
Lord God.
I, not God, Lord God. That term is Jehovah Elohim, okay? Jehovah Elohim, and you need to recognize that. It is there for a reason. For here we encounter that he is Lord God, the Jehovah Elohim. This is the first time in the scriptures that the title Jehovah is used. Up until now, some 26 times, when God is referenced in Genesis, it is only what? Elohim. Now, it is Jehovah Elohim. The use of Jehovah is very important, especially in regards to it being used before the creation of man. Why would you think that is so? Most of us have never thought about it, huh? Well, the reason is, with the creation of man, God will enter into a new relationship previously unknown. This is a whole new relationship. His relationship up until now has been with, okay, angelic beings. Now he will be entering into a relationship, and the concept of Jehovah, the name Jehovah, is his name that he uses in relationship to covenants. Two things. When he is introducing himself to Israel and making covenant with him, he always uses a compound name. Jehovah Jireh, right? Jehovah Nissi, okay? The compound names, he always uses Jehovah as his covenant, okay? Emphasis. But also, God is saying at this point in time that he's going to be entering into a covenant with another kind of being. God is not in covenant with angels. But he will enter into covenant with man. That's an amazing truth. It's a different relationship. It will be a covenant relationship that results in accomplishing and fulfilling God's purposes and plans. But Jehovah is also the redemptive name and title of God. So he is going to be the God of covenant who redeems. That is almost prophetical in nature, even before he creates man. So what does that suggest? He knows what's going to happen. Okay? It doesn't catch God by surprise that Adam and Eve transgress. Oh. This name is very important, and it is used right here specifically for this purpose. Now, who wrote this? Moses wrote it. That's what we started with, wasn't it? In our very beginning lessons. How in the world would Moses know this? There's only one way Moses could have figured this. He couldn't have. This had to be given by divine inspiration. And it is given right here, specifically at this time. Have any questions here before we move on? All right. Notice the fifth verse now. This is where those who would try to argue against the inspiration of the Scriptures find an opportunity to really launch some serious questions. And you need to be ready for it. You need to what? Defend, okay? You need to be ready to defend our faith, our trust, our confidence. So what does it say? And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. Well, I thought we read about the creation of the vegetation of the earth. It's already there, is it not? Huh? So they would say to us, what? Contradiction. Early on, we already have, and we detailed it, we covered it, in the creation of the vegetation, did we not? Mm-hmm. Thoroughly, you've got notes on it. And now we find every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. I refer you to the article by John MacArthur that you hold in your hand. Instead of us covering this in detail, because of the information in that article, and I wrestled with this text myself for a long time. This that you hold in your hand is a very thorough, okay, presentation of the fifth verse of the second chapter of Genesis. And there's no way that I could improve upon it. So I place it in your hand for you to utilize, okay, and be familiar with and study yourself. Everybody have one? Okay. It will give thorough understanding of the fifth verse.
Fifth or the seventh?
The fifth. Okay. Right here, the section we're reading. And the sixth verse. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Okay. Early on, we mentioned this in the formation of earth that there was a global greenhouse effect that surrounded the early creation of the earth, and there had to be a cooling process to cool the creative energy of the surface of the earth. And so there were subterranean waters, and there were waters that surrounded and created this greenhouse effect around the earth, which accounts for many things. We mentioned that in our earlier studies, but that is also mentioned in the article that you have very thoroughly. So we will find out that a rainbow could not be seen until after the flood. And that is where we see that Noah first, his attention is called by God to the rainbow. But that could not happen until after the collapse of the water canopy that was surrounding the earth in its early creative form. Any questions, thoughts on that before we move ahead? We will find that beginning from Adam on, the age of man begins to drop dramatically. I mean, from the age of Noah on. The age of Noah on, the age of man begins to drop dramatically. Why? Because of that breaking of that greenhouse effect that was around the earth, which would have created an environment that was free from diseases. Okay, it would also filter out certain rays of the sun, which are the biggest contributors to our aging factors, those now became very dominant in the atmosphere after Noah, and we'll find the age of man drops dramatically. There are many things, so read that article and be ready to use it when you need to, okay? All right. Let's continue to read at the seventh verse now. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everybody there? All right. So what does God form first? And notice the word form. Some newer translations say made. God made man from the dust of the earth. There's a difference between something created and something made. What's the difference between something being created and something made? The concept of creation is that it comes from nothing. Something is made because it comes from things that already exist. So man comes from something that already exists, doesn't he? Yeah. And we will see in a moment how that is true. The Lord God formed man of the what? Dust of the ground. Pick up the human body. Notes. Again, I am amazed at how many times we read over the scriptures and just do not stop, ponder, and give proper consideration and thought. The creation of the body of man. Approximately 99% of the mass of the human body is comprised of six elements. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Look up here. That's what you're looking at. Huh? That's it. 99%. When we look at each other, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a glob. A blob of oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. The dust represents all of that. The dust is the term that would best fit all of the elements of earth. Okay? Everything here, everything is made up, basically, of the same elements. Only about 0.85% of the human body is composed of another five elements. Those five elements are potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. Another bunch of stuff. Dust of the air. 11 in all. And all of these elements are absolutely necessary to support and maintain life. All of them. Yeah. Without these, human life begins to degenerate greatly, immediately. Now, besides these basic elements, there are more than a dozen trace elements that are considered to be essential to health and longevity. Some of these trace elements are silicon, boron, nickel, mercury, lead, fluorine, zinc, copper, barium, sulfur, and cobalt. Again, that's you. all of the mass of these trace elements put together amount to approximately 10 grams in the human body, which is less than the mass of the magnesium in the human body. That's one of the 11 elements, which is the least common of the 11 elements. So all of these trace elements just represent a speck, but they are important to the quality of life and longevity of life. The dust of the earth. These are all in the earth, and God gathers them together in an order that is indeed miraculous. Who could do that? Who could take a speck of this and two specks of that and four specks of that and 2 grams of this, place it all in order? Are you kidding me that happened by chance? That's absurd. Let's keep reading. The adult human body is comprised of approximately 53% of water. 96% of the body is oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, and nitrogen. Well, these are the basic elements found in water. The body of a person who weighs approximately 160 pounds contains 7 × 10². That's a big number. Mm-hmm. Atoms in their physical makeup. What do I see when I look at Pastor Matt on Sunday morning? Okay? Trillions upon trillions multiplied by trillions, atoms are organized and working to form him. It's amazing. It's amazing. Scientists estimate that each cell in the human body contains 1 trillion atoms. One cell. What kind of master builder? And that all these cells are cohesive and hold together in and of itself is a mystery to science. The human body is so complex an entity that no scientist can comprehend more than a fraction of its composition and functions. The human body is still a mystery to the best of our knowledge. Right now, it's taking the brightest and the best we have to figure out a coronavirus. A simple new virus. So complex. A mere piece of skin the size of a postage stamp. We're talking a piece of skin the size of a postage stamp requires 3 million cells, a full yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. One postage stamp size of skin. Just skin. The outer covering. (Clears throat) Yet the evolutionists would ask us to believe that the blind forces of chance produce our incredible bodies. It would be simpler to believe that Webster's unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion in a print factory. That is a statement made by Dr. John Phillips exploring Genesis. And I liked it. The Bible gives us a much superior explanation. It says the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. In his omniscient genius, God took that dust, all those elements, that water, those basic elements of the earth, and formed and fashioned them into a man. The human body, marvelous and intricate as it is, eloquently testifies to the wisdom and power of Jehovah Elohim, the Creator, Covenant God. The evolutionist preys upon human gullibility, but the Bible leads us to adoration, praise, and worship. Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we could have done medical journals on this kind of stuff, but I thought this was enough to stop us to give pause to the fact that the first thing that God creates is what? The body. When God starts with man, he starts with the human body. Get this out. Your bullseye. Outer man, the body. Why does God start with the body? Because it is a physical world that he's created. And man is going to relate to a physical world. He already has spiritual beings. Does he not? He has angelic beings. But there's nothing like what he's going to create. Okay? Or what he's going to fashion. Man. Unique. We should recognize that uniqueness. We should celebrate it. It should be one of the points that causes us to worship God. Our very own creation. It is an incredible thing, and we'll build more on this. We take this thing for granted. But we're living with a miracle. I mean, the miracle of all is sitting in your chair. You. Oh, how we take it for granted. How we misuse it. How we use it for the wrong purposes. How that which was made to bring glory and honor to God, we use to dishonor Him. It ought not be. So God creates the body. Because the body is going to be the means by which he relates to the physical world. You have physical senses, right? What are they? Name them. You should. You have sight, right? You have, right? You have smell, you have, right? You go on with what are these? These are all what? Physical senses. They come from the body. We'll find out we've got other senses, but right now we're just talking about what God creates first. Amen? And these physical senses are what we have to relate to the physical world. Touch. Okay? Right? Physical sense. Do we ever question those? No, we just enjoy them. Use them. Sometimes for the right reasons, sometimes for the wrong reasons. The body. It's an interesting statement that Jesus makes when he says, "Lo, a body thou hast prepared for me." Huh? Why? Because he had to relate to a physical world. All right. Here's all of this elements of the earth, the dust of the earth. This part, that part, formed into a form. Is it alive? No, it has no life in it of itself. None. It's perfect. All the correct elements are there. Its form is exactly what God wants it to be. God has ordered it. There it is before him. Can it do anything? Something's going to have to motivate that form. Something's going to have to produce energy in it. Something is going to happen that will vitalize it. So what does God do after he creates the physical portion of man? He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. What is the breath of life? You will find the word breath is the same as the word spirit in the Hebrew. The exact same word. Rah. It's there on your notes. The Greek word is pneuma, and the Hebrew word follows right underneath it in your notes. So God breathes his spirit into this form that he has created. And the action of God's spirit penetrating that form does something. What? The third thing in your text says, and then man became a living soul. So it is the action of the spirit upon the form of the elements that brings forth the energy that makes the form alive and creates the soul. With me? So, we now see that God breathes into the form his spirit. And the result of the Spirit acting upon this form produces the soul. Three. When anybody says, how can you believe in a Trinity, you need to say, because I am one. Hello. What? I am one. I think that's one of the reasons God created us this way. Just so we could understand Him. Huh? What do you mean I'm a Trinity? Well, do you have a body? Oh, yeah. If you don't think you do, let me pinch you real hard. Okay? According to the Word of God, very clearly, man has three distinct parts. Body, soul, and spirit. But notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which is on your notes. Read it aloud, all of you. Read it aloud. Well, read it aloud anyway. The prayer is that something be preserved. What? And how does God begin? With the Spirit. Here is a key. This is another one of those plumb lines. Right here. Pay close attention. The working of God starts from the inside and works outward. The works of Satan starts from the outside and works inward. Satan's work starts outside and works inward. God's work starts inward and works outward. He starts with the Spirit. The Spirit to the soul to the body. Satan works through the lust of the eyes, huh? The lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Outwardly to corrupt inwardly. This is a plumb line. Watch for it. Watch for it in discerning God's works today. Watch and notice it how God works from the inside out. The church, unfortunately, many times wants to work from the outside in. No. No, God works from the inside out. Okay? This is very important. This is a test for philosophies. It is a test for teachings. For instance, the great philosophical nonsense being spouted in educations of higher learning all the way down to kindergarten is, if you put man in the right environment, he'll be okay inwardly. Folks, that's working from the outside in. It won't work. It won't work. No, the work of God has to begin inwardly and work outwardly. This is a plumb line that has to get fixed in our thinking to protect us from false doctrine, false ideas and concepts and teachings. I'm going to stop. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? We can't clean up this world. But there is a work that can. but it starts inwardly. We okay so far?
This question on regarding in the church. So what you're alluding to is that churches are appealing to more or less getting people there, appealing to their senses, as opposed to teaching truth that will correct you from the inside.
Absolutely. Churches today are appealing to outward man. Very true. And it won't work. It won't work. Now, there are three lists on your study sheet that you can follow if you want. But there is a list there of the verses that speak of the spirit of man. There's a list of verses there that speak of the soul of man, and a list of verses that speak of the body. Now, you need to know that that's how you are made. And each portion of you has a specific function. I have frequently said or asked when dealing in counseling with people, if I cut off both of your arms and both of your legs, it would be a little difficult for you to function, wouldn't it? Huh? Mm-hmm. Well, if people do not recognize how man is created and how he's to function, they're going to be greatly handicapped also. We need to know how God created us to function. So let's take this a little further, and we will develop this as we go along. The action of the Spirit created the soul, and the soul is made up of intelligence, our mind. You have a mind? Well, partially anyway, huh? Emotions. Do you have emotions? Emotions. It's amazing that copper and iron and zinc and oxygen and can feel. And, huh? Where does that come from? How can the dust of the earth feel? If a man says, how do you know I have a soul? I tell him, do you know how you're made? This is what you're made of, all these elements. Does copper feel? Does zinc feel? No. Do you feel? Yeah. Well, what do you think that is? Oh. Duh. Now you have a soul. But another portion of this is mind, emotions, and will, or volition. Volition. An incredible thing that we'll be talking about. Very important. The Spirit, as we read in the Scriptures, and I'm going to give you a whole list of Scriptures for these truths, okay? But right now, I just want you to have them before you so we build upon them, okay? There are three elements in the Spirit that we find in the Scriptures, okay? The first is conscience. Okay? Conscience. You have a conscience? Mm-hmm. We sure do. Is it different from the mind? You bet it is. Why? This is, again, how I deal with people in counseling. Do you ever in your mind try to rationalize things, but something tells you that's not right, that's wrong anyway, that's not... Well, yeah, you have that battle? Yeah, all the time. Well, what do you think that is? It's not your soul. There's something else working. What is it? It's the area of the spirit. Okay? We deal with it pretty regular, don't we? Huh? If you have a conscience, it's evidence of a spirit. All right? A third dimension of the spirit is intuitiveness. Intuitiveness. Intuitiveness is not what we're speaking about as it is used in our language today. We have this concept that we have this intuitive feeling that something's going to occur or happen. No, that's not the intuitiveness we're talking about here. Intuitiveness is the ability to know truth. Intuitiveness is the ability to know truth without the process of reason. Have you? Intuitiveness is the ability to know truth without the process of reason. Have you ever been in a place where you've heard things stated, heard teachings, and it sounded right? The person had some foundation for it. But there was something in you that was saying, no, there's something wrong here. Have you ever encountered situations where things looked right and in order, but as you're in it, there's something saying, no, this is not correct. Something is amiss. Something is wrong. That's the intuitiveness I'm talking about. Okay? It's a discernment ability that we all need in this day and time. This needs to be highly developed in us now. And we're going to be talking a lot about this. This is a very important lesson for us, okay? The third function of the Spirit is communion. C-O-M-M, I'll abbreviate U-N-I-O-N, communion. What do we mean by that? Communication is a good way to think of it. Real communication. Communion. Wives have been trying to communicate this to their husbands forever. Wives say to their husbands, you never hear me. Well, funny, the man says, I've been listening for you for 2 hours. You never hear me. What's she saying? We're not communicating at the level that we need to communicate. We communicate physically. Huh? We communicate mentally. We communicate emotionally. But there's another level of communication. And that level is when my spirit touches your spirit. We've communicated. It's a function of the spirit. My spirit touching your spirit. Not my mind touching your mind. Not my emotions touching your emotions. But my spirit touching your spirit. That is what the fellowship of the church is to be. We fellowship in spirit. And oh, that's a much deeper level. A much deeper level. Okay. So much more we need. Pastor read a passage of Scripture to us today out of Corinthians, where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. I remember reading it, and they said, you've got a problem here, this fellowship of believers. You're fleshly. The old King James says carnal. Huh? And the problem is that when you should be spiritual, you're carnal. Isn't that what it said? Huh? And because you are not spiritual, but carnal, you're having some major problems. One of them was divisions. But there are other problems in that church, which will be identified as you study through 1 Corinthians. Major problems. And they all came from the fact that they were what? What? Non-spiritual. Right? They were functioning out of, okay, something other than their spirit. Are you getting this? So what does that mean? They were functioning out of their body. They were functioning out of their soul. But not out of this. The spirit. If we are to be spiritual people, we have to recognize the difference between soul and spirit. We've got to. Many people who think they're functioning out of the spirit are functioning out of their soul. And that is not of God. God's order is from the inside out, which begins with the spirit. Okay? So this is a very important lesson we have to build upon, how God formed man and how we are to function. And we've got to learn some basic lessons if we're going to be spiritual people. I don't function out of my mind. My mind's important, but is in subjection to my spirit. My emotions are important, but they must be in subjection to my spirit. My decisions are important, my will. But they must be in subjection to my spirit. If I'm to be a spiritual person, I must recognize the vast difference between a soulish Christian and a spiritual Christian. Herein lies the most basic problem in Christianity today. Those people at Corinth were Christians. No question about it. but they were functioning totally incorrectly. Now, God created us with a spirit. We still have one. When we get to the second phase of the history of man, which is degeneration, right? What are we dealing with now? Generation. The first phase. How God created us. Generation. The power of His Spirit upon the formed physical portion of man created the soul. What was the dominant force in man at this point in time? The Spirit. The Spirit. That was the source of his life. That was what was directing his mind. That was what was directing his will. That what was directing his emotions. And through the mind, the will, and the emotions, the body then was utilized correctly and purposely for God. Because Adam was a spiritual being. And because he was a spiritual being, he walked with God. He heard God. He knew God. He fellowshiped with God because his spirit was alive. I hope these things are stirring deeply, deeply. Yes, Clyde. We will get into that, but yes. But it wasn't... This is when we need 5 hours right now. To stay on these thoughts and to see it through to conclusion. But it wasn't the eating of the fruit that caused the problem. What caused the problem? It's right here. Adam exercised his will in opposition to God. The problem was there, the will. And when he exercised his will, the will became dominant over the spirit. Which reversed God's plan. The will was the original problem, and it still is today. Here again, we have to see things God's way. Genuine conversion transforms and changes the will of man. If it doesn't, it has no value whatsoever. We will have a lesson on the will of man. We're going to be here camped on this verse for a little while, okay? I've run over. I'm sorry, but I had to get the simple basics down for us to go on, okay? Any questions? Thoughts or comments? Encourage others of our brothers and sisters to be here, please. Yes, Paul.
But Satan had to go through the mind.
From the outside in. He started outwardly and worked inwardly.
When are you going to start the 5 hours?
Maybe someday we'll be able to do that kind of thing. Amen? All right. Any other questions? Thank you for your attentiveness, and we'll be building on this in our next lesson, which will be next Sunday night. Love you. God bless you. You're dismissed, and they're goodies. Let's fellowship together, spirit to spirit.